Well, good morning. It is exciting for the celebration of our Savior's birth is just around the corner, right? It's like it's here. Unbelievable that we are here. December 25th is Wednesday. And so just a quick reminder, so this Wednesday and next Wednesday, we are not having midweek service because of Christmas and New Year's. So spend time with your families and friends and just enjoy that time. But this morning is a special message. The title of this morning's message is, You Shall Call His Name Jesus. And so you can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1 and then go two books over. You can put a little marker in there or your finger, whatever. And then, because we're also going to go to Luke 1. And then we're going to go to Malachi 3. No, I'm just kidding. I'll give them all to you, and then you can. But the title of this morning's message, as I said, you shall call his name Jesus. You know, as we are just 3 days away from the celebration of our Savior's birth, we're reminded of what John wrote in the gospel, and that is in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. This whole season, right? Who loves the Christmas season? I'm sure all of you love the Christmas season, right? This time. It's a time about gatherings, preparing for gatherings. It seems like one after another, right? It just, once it starts, it just creates a momentum that builds up to the crescendo, and that is Christmas. But we get together with family and friends in various gatherings throughout this time, seeing the lights, enjoying the parades. And then as we did on Friday, which was awesome, going out caroling. Just a bunch of us here from the church, we went out to a neighborhood right across the tracks over here, and we had a beautiful time out there of fellowship, but of going out and singing and spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. But this is the time for that, right? When people are open to that, especially at this time. Christmas is a festive day. A celebration of the birth of Christ. It should be jolly, it should be merry, it should be joyous, it should be jovial, it should be jubilant, cheery, and happy, right? It should be uplifting. You know, my mom, in asking her about what she experienced as a child growing up, what Christmas was to her, and how they would observe Christmas, how they would celebrate Christmas. And she grew up in a very humble family in Mexico, on a ranch, of course, in a rural location in Mexico, in the state of Sonora, in Ciudad Obregón. If you know where that is, you can look it up. But she would always talk about this lake, this dam that was there, El Oviachic, and it was out in the middle of nowhere. And they were a humble people. And because of that, normally no one would expect an exchange of gifts on December 25th. That's just the way it was. I remember her telling me that she remembers on one particular occasion something that was out of the ordinary, of course, and she got this doll. And that's what she remembers as far as gifts are concerned, receiving gifts. What was different about this day for her family is that on Christmas Eve at midnight, they would all get dressed up and they would go to Christmas Mass at midnight. That's what they would do. As I grew up, our family and all of my aunts and uncles would gather together at my grandmother's house, my abuelita Chole's house, And she lived in Mexico, in San Luis Rio Colorado, which is right across the border from south of Yuma, Arizona. So just about 3.5-4 hours away. The highlight of Christmas Eve was midnight. Was perhaps, as some of you are familiar with, it was el abrazo, which means the hug, right? It was a time when at midnight we took our time, and in between 10 aunts and uncles and all of my cousins and friends that would gather around, and she did not have a big house. We all shoved in there, and she had a little patio out in the front, and then we'd pour out onto the sidewalk and in her backyard. Some of the kids would be running around, but we would take the time at midnight to wish each other a Merry Christmas, giving hugs and kisses. In fact, just the other day, as I was preparing for this, I was thinking of each one of my aunts and uncles. And we have a page on Facebook that we share. And on one of those posts was a video of our family. Someone had put together a video. You remember the Super 8 films, right? Digitalized it and then shared it on our page. Just looking back at the times when, yeah, we would all just gather together. It was festive. It was joyous. It was jovial. It was happy. It was cheery. But I think at the same time as I was thinking about those times, I think what we need to do, though, is we ought to remember why we gather on this day. It is indeed to celebrate the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God who was sent as the Son of Man, God who was clothed in the flesh and dwelt among us. We need to be reminded of that because this is what can happen. We can turn this celebration of Christ's birth into something that it is not. We can turn it into a time when traditions are more important than the truth. Food and gifts are more important than faith in God's gift. And how much money you spend is much more important than how you spend your time. You see, Christmas is not about how charitable we are, but about how God loved us and how he gave his son for our sake. Christmas is not about bringing attention to our charity, but it's about bringing attention to God's love and how he demonstrated it through his son, Jesus Christ. And it's not about whether we have the Christmas spirit, but about whether we have the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, the gift of the Son is of no eternal value and of no present value either. You know, I think about sometimes, you know, I'm not speaking ill about it. I'm not saying we ought not to do these things, but let us think about what is the Christmas spirit? Because at this time we talk about that, right? Oh, get into the Christmas spirit. We should always be in the Christmas spirit. As people of God, we should always be in the Christmas spirit. But the Christmas spirit, as the world deems it, means absolutely nothing if, again, we don't have the Holy Spirit, if we're not walking in the Spirit. Listen, your motive for giving has to be right. Your attitude when you give should be right. When you receive, your attitude should be right. Because it's all about the Lord. It's all about God. Again, I'm not saying giving isn't something you ought to do, for we as God's people actually should be the most generous and giving people on the face of the earth, especially during these times of celebration, of festivity, right? But remember who it is that we are celebrating and why. It's not about how amazing you are. It's about how amazing God is. Think about that. You see, on Wednesday, when we do exchange gifts, if you keep that in mind, it'll be different. It'll be absolutely different, whether you get anything or not. If you are a believer, you've already received the ultimate gift. It's always about how amazing God is. In fact, in Isaiah 9:6, it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." We must never forget that the Father sent the Son to die for us, to shed his blood for us. The best gift he gave us is the Son, that in him we may know the forgiveness of our sins and eternal life in him. And so to help us focus, fix your eyes upon him, our Savior, today we're going to take a brief look at the prophecies of Christ's birth and what took place around his birth, immediately prior to his birth in Bethlehem. Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23 says, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. And of course, this is in reference to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, which was written over 700 years before the birth of Christ. You should already be there, but Luke chapter 1, verse 26. This is the account of the angel Gabriel coming to Mary. In Luke chapter 1, verse 26, it says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God.' And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." You know, C.H. Spurgeon said this, quote, "The greatest and most momentous fact which the history of the world records is the fact of Christ's birth," close quote. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time that you've given to us to spend in your word. May we treasure your word. May we hold dear this moment in which we can gather together as your people and be reminded of the precious gift that you gave to us in your Son, Jesus Christ, the indescribable gift, the one in whom we know forgiveness of our sins, salvation, eternal life with you, the hope of heaven. And so, Lord, minister to us this morning, I pray. I ask, Father, that you would further prepare our hearts to hear what you have to say to us, that you would prepare our hearts to receive and bless you in our response. And so, Lord, we commit this time into your hands, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so as we read, Luke records the angel Gabriel going to Mary to tell her that she will be with child, even though she's a virgin. When the angel first approached her, of course, she was greatly troubled just at the fact that the angel was there and speaking to her and addressing her. But Gabriel tells her before she conceives, prior to. Matthew, on the other hand, records how Gabriel was sent to tell Joseph after Mary conceived. Matthew records how the angel Gabriel was sent to Joseph to tell him that Mary, although with child, is indeed a virgin, and that she had conceived miraculously from the Holy Spirit, and was told who the child was, and was told not to fear in taking Mary as his wife. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. You know, from these accounts, we can move back in time looking at Scripture to see the prophecies that foretold of the coming of the Messiah. 6 months before Mary was with child, Elizabeth, her cousin, who was much older than Mary and was called barren for she had no children, conceived. But only after her husband Zechariah was told by the angel Gabriel that she would be with child and that he would make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And when it was time for Elizabeth to give birth to John, Zechariah, Elizabeth's husband and John's father, who had actually been made mute by the angel, His tongue was loosened at the birth of his son as he obediently named him John. But also, being filled with the Holy Spirit prophesied about Jesus. Going back to Luke chapter 1 and verse 57, now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, no, he shall be called John. And they said to her, none of your relatives is called by this name. And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, his name is John. And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke blessing God, and fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea, and all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be?" For the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness, and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. What a word. Zechariah, in that prophetic word, said that God had raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, through the lineage of David to David's people. Zechariah said that God had spoken of this by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. He's pointing back to the prophets, to the writings of the prophets, which everyone was familiar with. In fact, remember when Gabriel came and visited Zechariah, he was serving the Lord. Zechariah said that his son, he knew who his son would be by the power of the Holy Spirit giving him insight, said the prophet of the Most High. That is John. "For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins." That horn of salvation. You know, the horn of salvation on the altar, there were these horns. Now, these horns were used to tie down the offering. If you can imagine, for a moment, Isaac being tied down. That was a foreshadowing of the sacrifice that God would provide himself, pointing to Jesus, who would be offered for us. And Zechariah said that the horn of salvation was coming to bring people from darkness to light and to guide us and the people into the way of peace. These prophecies were all known in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And in 1 Peter 2:9, Peter writes, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." In that moment and in the spirit, Zechariah knew exactly who the son of Mary was and who his son was, having prophesied about both. And so in this we see how the coming of Jesus was foretold by Joseph, or to Joseph, to Mary, to Zechariah, Elizabeth. But if we go back 450 years, we see how John the Baptist was foretold by one of those prophets of old. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." That was 450 years before the birth of Christ. A word of prophecy that was given to Malachi. Now let's go 300 years before that. 700 years before the birth of Christ, we see how the coming of John the Baptist was foretold by Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. And you can also see this in Matthew 3:3. It says, "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." 700 years before the birth of Christ, we see how it was that John the Baptist was foretold. John the Baptist was foretold by the prophets of old, and the coming of the Messiah was foretold by the prophets of old. This is what the angel Gabriel told both Mary and Joseph. Gabriel told Joseph, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. And so he was referring to this very verse, Isaiah 7:14. Gabriel told Mary in Luke chapter 1 and verse 30. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." This actually was a reference to Isaiah chapter 9. Verses 6 and 7, which we are familiar with. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Prophesied again, 700 years before the birth of Christ. In fact, even Bethlehem, the very place where Jesus would be born, a word was given to Micah. And Micah was written 700 years before the birth of Christ that he would be born in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2 says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." This was referenced both in Matthew 2:6 and also John chapter 7, verse 42. But you know, we can go much further. We can go all the way back to the Garden of Eden to see the prophecy of the coming Messiah. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." The Amplified Version of Genesis 3:15 reads like this: "And I will put enmity, open hostility, between you and the woman, and between your seed, offspring, and her seed." Note the capital S. "He shall fatally bruise your head, and you shall only bruise his heel." And if you notice, you'll see how God referred to the seed of the woman with a capital S. But remember, does a woman have a seed? The answer is no. But the man does. And yet, seed is capitalized, the seed of the woman, just as we see in the New King James Version. The seed foretold of the miraculous conception of Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit. She is to be with child, the Son of Man, and how it is that he, the Savior, would deal the devil a fatal blow, while the devil will only be able to bruise the Messiah's heel. This was the foretelling of the crucifixion of Jesus and his victory over sin, all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the proto-evangelium, the first declaration of the gospel, or presentation of the gospel. And this took place 4,000 years before the birth of Christ. It was at the fall of man, in the dawn of humanity's history. So when you think of Christmas, think about all of this. What he has done for us, the offer of salvation that only comes through Jesus Christ. Let us not, you know, the world has commercialized, has really, you know, taken Christmas in a different direction. We know that. We can expect that, right? But you know, we can too. As Christians, we can do that. Because as I reminded you, we can lose touch with why it is that we are celebrating Christmas. Really, it makes no use for us to be in the Christmas spirit if we don't have the Holy Spirit. If we're not doing things in a way that honors and glorifies the Lord, it's of no use whatsoever. In fact, those things that God has already given to us, we can idolize. If those things that God has given to us and this Christmas season actually has separated us from those things that God loves, then are we walking in the Spirit or the Holy Spirit, or are we walking in the spirit of the world? Those are the things that really came to my mind and my heart as I thought about this time that we are celebrating, to keep your eyes fixed upon him, the offer of salvation, the gift of grace, the forgiveness of our sins, the God who became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. This is the one that we are celebrating. And there's salvation to no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. salvation has come. His name means salvation, Yeshua. Emmanuel, God with us. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This time should be a time of not only celebrating our Savior's birth, but hopefully leading others to Christ, explaining to them, as we say, the reason for the season is Jesus Christ. So tell them, explain to them why that's so important. Tell them that they too can know salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. C.H. Spurgeon said this, quote, I like Christmas. I wish it came 6 times a year. I would not stop a smile. Close quote. The reason why Charles Spurgeon liked Christmas so much is because it reminded him of how much God loves us. Now salvation had come. We should be reminded of that all the time, and especially during this time. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he is the Savior. Are we fixed upon him? I wanted to bring you something this morning, a word that was laid on my heart to prepare you for Wednesday when we celebrate the Lord. That's what was laid on my heart. And I pray that by us going through just that which prepared for the coming of Jesus would perhaps prepare you a little better for the celebration of Jesus' birth, our Savior, on Wednesday. I pray that each one of you knows salvation. And if you don't, that's a whole reason for us being here. We're worshiping our God and Savior. And eternal separation from him means eternal separation in hell. And that's eternal. There are no second chances. And so I pray that you do not walk out of here without knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior. All who call upon his name shall be saved, as it says in Romans 10:13. There's salvation in no one else. So I pray that each one of you will have cried out to the Lord, called upon his name to be Lord and Savior. And this Wednesday, we will celebrate the birth of our Savior. Festive, cheery, jovial, joyous, happy, cheery, all of that, right? Let's be that. Let's honor the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for the plan of salvation. Oh, Lord, you had that before the foundation of the world. Lord, you desire that none perish, but that everyone reach repentance. Lord, this is truly a time of celebration, a time to acknowledge and honor and bless you for sending your Son to die on the cross that we would know eternal life in him. Him having paid for our sins by his shed blood. Oh Lord, it's nothing that we can do but what you have already done. And so Lord, help us rejoice in that. Help us to bless you and be in the right mindset and have right hearts before you. Amongst us, Lord, and with other people, that we may bless and honor you. So help us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, having reverence for you and blessing you. Lord, we offer you our lives once again. We bless you and we pray this in Jesus' name.